Well, you can go ahead and take a seat, and as you do so, if you'd open your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of James. James chapter 2 is where we are today, and I want to talk to you today about a workless faith, a workless faith. And by that, I mean that oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can begin to develop the idea that if we have faith, that God will himself simply take care of everything and anything that we might face whatsoever. And though we can place all of our hope and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must also recognize that though all things are providentially under his control, he has given to us as humans the responsibility to obey his word. And so when we find ourselves in times of need financially, well, we don't wait for a check to magically appear in the mailbox. We apply for a job. When we find ourselves struggling spiritually, we don't simply look for God to do something magnificent and wonderful, but we begin to take steps of obedience toward the Lord. When we find ourselves in any concept of struggle whatsoever, we know, number one, that we can trust God to care for what God has said that he will care for. But number two, we have the responsibility of, as followers of Jesus Christ, to go where he leads us. You ever traveled much through the deep south in many of the mountainous areas? You'll go through those areas where perhaps they're constructing new roads. And so when they come up to these mountains in the deep south, because there's a lot of mountains there, they got really one of two options that they can do, or maybe one of three options. Number one, they can build a road to go over the mountain. Number two, sometimes they will dig under the mountain and create a long tunnel. And number three, sometimes what they'll do is they will take dynamite and they will begin to blow a cavern, or rather a valley, through the middle of that mountain. They are using something more powerful to move a mountain that is in the way of those who are on a journey. Now, many people today wonder why their faith will not move the mountain in front of them. And that is because we often have a misunderstanding of a biblical faith. A biblical faith is a serving faith. A biblical faith is an active faith. And sometimes God moves the mountains in front of you by giving you a shovel and a wheelbarrow and saying you need to begin digging. Now, we want to see our church developed. We want to see our church strengthened. We want to see our church reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough for us to grit our teeth and believe. But God takes those who are Christians. He places within our hands shovels. And he gives us a plan. And he says, now, if you want this mountain moved, you may need to start digging. Maybe in your own personal life, you have a mountain, and you're asking God to move that mountain. You're asking God if he will do something to remove that mountain along out of the way of the journey that you are upon. But God may be calling you to act. You see, a faith that does not lead you to work is a faith that cannot save you. Now, I did not say that faith plus work equals salvation. But what I did say is that a faith that saves is a faith that works. It's a matter of whether or not faith is the engine or the caboose. What drives the train is our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But riding along in the caboose of that faith is the responsibility to do the things that God has called for us to do. The book of James, there were a number of people who had been displaced under persecution. Probably they were Jewish believers who had become Christians. And as they would face persecution, they had fled out of the area of Jerusalem so that they could escape the persecution. And perhaps some of them were communicating anger toward God for allowing difficult times to come into their lives. And in part, James writes to them to re-instruct them in what it means to have a New Testament faith. And he will instruct them and us about a number of things. He says not to let your tongue get the better of you, but to be people who control the tongue. Many of you say, I don't like the book of James. The reason we don't like the book of James is because it brings with it a great deal of conviction, namely, the conviction of the tongue. But what we're talking about today in James chapter 2 is we're talking about the relationship of our faith in the Lord to our responsibility to obey the Lord. Today, I want us to see the dangers of a workless faith from James chapter 2. Let's read the text together beginning in verse 14. We'll read through the end of the chapter. And then I want to give us about four things that are the result of a workless faith. Verse 14, James chapter 2. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? For brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. The same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Father, I pray that you would open this word to our minds, that as we hear it and as we understand it, that we would obey it. That, Father, whatever need is brought before us here within the many needs that are in this sanctuary today, we pray that by the power of your word and the presence of your spirit, there would not be one need or one sin that is left unconfronted or comforted or convicted or whatever so we need, Father. We pray that you would bring that to us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing that I want you to see today from this text is that in regard to a workless faith is useless. A faith that does not work is a faith that has no use whatsoever. Look again at verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith, but that faith is not coupled with works? Can that faith save him? And then he gives an analogy. Imagine that someone comes knocking on your door and says to you, and Jesus will say something very similar, and John will write something very similar in 1 John 3, but a brother or sister comes to you and they're without clothing, they need daily food, and you look at them and you say, well, go in peace, be warm, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Well, it's no use whatsoever. So someone comes knocking on your door, and they say, listen, I haven't eaten in 3 days. And you're wiping the crumbs from your mouth after dinner, and you're stirring up the slop pot to feed the dogs, the leftovers. And they say, and I've been living out here in this cold North Texas weather or something like that right now, and I need a coat. And you say, I'm so sorry for your tragedy, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I will pray for you. Now go. Be warm, be well fed, and be at peace. You see, regardless of the pious words of faith, those pious words of faith separated from the responsibility to love and care for our neighbor is useless. Now, a person whose faith is useless, whose faith is worthless, is a person who is making no impact for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no sphere of influence. They are not leading anyone to Christ. They are not deepening anyone's faith. They are not strengthening the church. But a person who puts feet to their faith is a person who strengthens the church's witness to the gospel and strengthens the witness of Christ to all of those around them. I love all things that are Apple, right? I use an iPad, I use an iPhone, it works really well for me, and I just love all things that are Apple. It's very efficient for me, and it all works together really, really well. Well, a couple of years ago, I'd received as a gift an Apple Watch, and I, wear the Apple Watch, and it's really it's really neat. Because it dings when this news message goes off or when that person calls, my wrist vibrates and all kinds of really neat things happen. Well, for Christmas, one of my daughters wanted to get for me a case that is like a case, and you put the Apple Watch in it, and it comes with, she thought it came with like 4 or 5 different bands, right? And so there's a black band and a brown band and all these different bands, and you can switch out the bands. And, she thought it was really cool. And so she orders this case for me, and I'm opening it up on Christmas, and she says, you're going to love it. And I open it up, and there's no watch bands in there. And she says, well, it's supposed to have watch bands with it. And I said, oh, really? I don't think it is. And she says, yeah. And she, pulled up her phone, and she said, see, here's the advertisement. And sure enough, the picture is showing the little Apple Watch case, and it's probably about the size of just a little book. It's about this size, and it's kind of about that thick, and it's, about the size of a book. But it's just an empty case. She shows me the picture, and it shows all the different colors of watch bands that are in there and all of that. And she says, see, it's supposed to have watch bands with it. Well, I have the audacity to read the fine print. And so there in very small print, it says this: watch bands not included. And so what the picture seemed to communicate was different than what was actually received, what was actually possessed. You see, when you advertise yourself as a Christian, and yet you fail to do the works of a Christian, and you fail to live like a Christian, you're advertising something that is not there. It is empty. It is useless. We're trying to sell a picture that isn't true to form. Bible says that a faith like that is a useless faith. And unfortunately, so many times Christians have given a picture of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but when the circumstances of the world open us up, the world looks and says, you've been advertising something that you don't possess. And it is useless. What use is it if a man says he has faith but has no works? The second thing that this text teaches us is not only that a workless faith is useless, this one might shock you, but let me explain it. A workless faith is demonic. A workless faith is demonic. Look at verses 18 and 19. Someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Well, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons believe that, and they shudder. And so now the Bible takes, and James takes the words of Scripture and says, you say that you have faith. You say that you have this faith that has brought to you salvation. But show me the works. Show me the works that are the result of that faith. In verse 18, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And then again, just like he did earlier on, he draws somewhat of an analogy. He says, okay, you say, well, you have faith. I believe that God is one. Now, look at that little phrase there in verse 19. You believe that God is one. In all likelihood, James is going back to what was the primary creedal statement of the Hebrews found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Lord our God is one Lord. You shall worship Him with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength. And he takes this and he says, you might even know the creed of the Hebrew people. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This was their John 3:16. You may know that. Well, congratulations. Your faith has risen to the same level as the devil. You see, a lot of us base our salvation on the fact that we hold the right creed. I can quote John 3:16. I know words like Trinity and atonement and repentance. I got the language. I know the creed. He says, well, so does the devil. Knowing the creed does not bring salvation. Knowing the language, knowing the prayer to pray, the words to say, the songs to sing, doesn't bring salvation. You say, well, I'm a God-fearing person. Well, he says, the demons shudder. They tremble. They know the creed. They even fear God. Salvation is not based upon knowing the creed, the language. Salvation is not even based upon fearing God. Well, I keep a Bible on my table that I haven't opened in 20 years. I don't speed when I drive by the church. Got to be saved. Fear God. No. See, salvation is not about knowing the creed or even fearing God. Salvation is not believing that God exists. Salvation is submitting your life to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross in your place. You can believe and recite the story But if you do not submit to the authority of the Lord, then you do not possess the salvation that He freely gives. I'm not talking about salvation by works. I'm talking about works that are the result of salvation. Those are two different conversations, and if we're not careful, we can become so focused on salvation by grace, which is true, that we forget that salvation involves transformation, a changed heart. And a changed heart leads to a changed life. C.S. Lewis would write a brilliant book called The Screwtape Letters. And in The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis would tell the story, fictional story, of a senior demon by the name of Screwtape. And Screwtape has a little nephew demon who he's training how to bring temptation and seek to create chaos out of the kingdom of God. The little nephew's name is Wormwood. And so what Screwtape is trying to do is Screwtape is discipling Wormwood and how to keep Christians from effectively living for Christ. And Screwtape explains to Wormwood that the goal is not to get Christians to acknowledge that the devil is Lord. Rather, the goal is simply to keep Christians from living lives that have a positive impact upon the kingdom of God. And Screwtape writes to his nephew, "If you can once get the Christian to the point of thinking that religion is all very well up to a point, you can feel quite happy about his soul. A moderated religion is as good for us as no religion at all. And it is even more amusing." In other words, according to the narrative of Screwtape to his nephew, or rather, Screwtape to his nephew Wormwood, he's saying it doesn't matter whether or not they acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. What matters is whether or not they live like Jesus is Lord. And it forces us to ask ourselves the question as we begin to inspect our own faith, is there enough evidence in the way that we are living, the works that we are doing, the testimony that we are carrying, the people to whom we're witnessing, those to whom we're ministering, is there enough evidence there that we are a Christian that it would stand up in a court if we were being convicted for our Christianity? What is the evidence of your salvation? A person who actively serves the Lord effectively weakens the kingdom of darkness. A workless faith is useless. A workless faith is demonic. Thirdly, a workless faith is foolish. Makes no sense. Look at verses 20 through 25. "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. The same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?" You see, he uses these two illustrations here. He takes Abraham. The Bible teaches that Abraham was justified by faith. He believed God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. But James is explaining that the reckoning of that righteousness was evidenced by the obedience of Abraham. Abraham didn't simply say, "I believe in God." But Abraham demonstrated a life of faith in God that was exhibited in the way that he worked, the way that he served, the way that he ministered. Secondly, he refers not only to Abraham, but he refers to Rahab, Rahab the harlot. Rahab shows us that faith would rather be identified with the God of the Bible. You remember the spies coming into Rahab? Rahab saying, "I'll give you a signal. I'm going to hang a cord out of the window. And you'll know whether or not you need to come in and take the territory by the cord that I hang in the window." And Rahab the prostitute looked at her life and the idols that she had. And she looked at the promises that had been given to the nation of Israel as they were getting ready to take over the land of promise. And she said, "I want to be identified not with my idols, but I want to be identified with the God of the Hebrews." And the evidence of her identification with the God of the Bible is her rejection of all of her idols and her embracing of the promise of God. And James says that what this does is this brings a perfection or a strengthening to our faith. Now we struggle to face each day. Let me ask you a question. Are you vibrantly serving the Lord? Many people begin to grow sparse in their serving of the Lord, and they wonder why their faith begins to fail. For them, serving the Lord becomes a matter of convenience rather than a matter of conviction. I will serve the Lord as long as it's not too inconvenient. And yet Jesus demands everything. Jesus told the people not to put their hand to the plow and to look back. Lot's wife looked back. She was turned into a pillar of salt. They wanted God's salvation. They just did not want God's rule over their lives. And often what has happened is that people have bought into a salvation that does not include a transformation. And if you have a faith that has not changed you, then according to the Bible, your faith is frankly foolish. If you have given your life to Jesus, then your life should reflect that. You should be seeking holiness. You should be renouncing fornication. You should be at war with the sin in your life. A faith that has not changed you is a faith that cannot save you. And then finally, the Bible goes on to show us that a workless faith has no life. It is lifeless. Verse 26 says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." So here the Bible compares a body without a soul to a faith without works. A body without a soul has no life. There's no movement. And a faith without service and ministry and action and works, there's no life. It's dead. It's content to check the box that I've been to church, with no regard of how I've ministered and witnessed Monday through Saturday? Is the kingdom of God being glorified and expanded and strengthened because I'm serving? Is the church being developed because I'm working? Are people being saved because I'm witnessing and I'm giving and I'm ministering? Or if I were to pass from the scene, would nothing really change? Are you serving the Lord? You see, expecting to go to heaven with a dead, lifeless, workless faith is like starting a diet tomorrow. The intentions are good, but the circumstances are never convenient. It might soothe your mind for a day or two, but it never becomes reality. And if your faith needs to be reinvigorated, I would encourage you to get your hands dirty by serving someone else. One of the most meaningful, moving times that I still think about today, we're talking some, goodness, 23 years later. We had an old man who worked in the company that I worked in, a hot machine shop. He was about, I don't know, he was in poor health, but his job, he worked part-time. His wife had passed away. He didn't have any kids. I don't remember if they had died or whatever the case was, but he was at that time, he was probably around 85 years old, poor health, stoop-shouldered, and his job was from 8 to noon to come in and sweep the hot shop where I worked. And there was about 4 or 5 shops, and so it was, you know, it was bad. The name was Tex. Everybody loved Tex. He'd been around since, you know, I don't know. Nobody could remember when he even started. I think he just like walked in the door one day and picked up a broom. Literally. He had a scoop, you know, number, I don't know, 7 or 5 or 23 scoop. I don't know what sizes mean, but a scoop you shovel snow or grain with or something. He had a scoop. He'd been using it so long that the wooden handle, he had worn handles from his hands because he had scooped that scoop so many times. One day he came to me, and I'd been leading a Bible study there at the shop where I worked, and he came to me, and he was kind of limping a little bit, and I said, "Tex, what's the matter?" He said, "Well, I was wanting to see if you could help me out." And I said, "All right, Tex, what can I do?" And he said, "Well, I've gotten a little metal shaving or splinter or something in the bottom of my foot, and I can't get it out. I tried to get it out last night, and he couldn't get his foot up far enough because of his health. Couldn't get his foot up far enough to be able to dig out this metal splinter." And he said, "Would you get it out for me?" I thought, man, it's hot in here. He's wearing steel-toed boots. See where I'm going? I said, "Yeah, Tex." And he sat down. With trembling hands, he untied his shoe. He pulled that shoe off. Pulled that sock down. And he pulled out a pocket knife and a pair of tweezers. And he gave them to me. And I sat there and I dug the metal shaving out of the bottom of his foot. My perspective changed that day. Because I recognized that the simple act of getting our hands dirty seems to be what it means to serve others, to serve the Lord. Are you actively serving the Lord? Who in your life is in need right now? Who could you come alongside of? Who is your neighbor that you could give to them a word of encouragement? Who is suffering with some debilitating disease? Who's just lost a loved one? Your attitude is bad. Your faith is stale. Your worship is shallow. Your mind is dull. I would encourage you to go and knock on someone's door and just say, I can't do everything. I can't do a whole lot of things, but I just want to come here. And I just want to minister to you in some way. I'll listen. I'll dig. I'll clean. I'll serve. And I promise you that before you walk out of that person's presence, you're going to have a new attitude. Your faith's going to go to a different level. Your worship's going to take on a new life. You have a mountain in your life that needs to be moved right now? Oh, sure, have faith in God. But biblical faith is not passive, it's active. Does stuff. It serves, it worships, it prays, it witnesses. And we find that as we obey God, the mountain begins to move. Church, we want to see new people coming into the life of our congregation. Look down in your hands right now. God's placed a shovel. Who are you ministering to? Who are you inviting? Who are you witnessing? You watch the news about those boys trapped in the cave in Thailand. When I left the house this morning, I think they had already gotten two of them out. I heard earlier they've gotten four of them out so far. Hopefully, I don't know, maybe they have all of them out by now. I don't know. What a tragic story that seems to be ending in a time of thankfulness and rejoicing. Aren't you glad? I mean, could you imagine? I'm claustrophobic to begin with. Could you imagine being in this cave where you can't get out? There's nothing you can do. I mean, there's water all around you. You can't get out. You're going to drown, or, you know, something's going to collapse. You don't really have any hope or help whatsoever. And now if I understand the story right, they've been able to get some divers who are able to go into the cave and begin to bring these boys out. Now, could you imagine what would happen if a diver had gone in to take out those last two boys? And those two boys would say, "Oh, we're so glad you're here." And that diver says, "Oh, yeah, why? You want to be rescued?" They say, "Yes, we want to be rescued. We've been waiting to be rescued." "Well, good, follow us. We're going to lead you to safety." And those boys say, "Well, yeah, we like the promise. We don't really want to walk that route. We'd rather stay down here with the promise of salvation than begin the journey that leads to the end of that salvation." And yet that is what so many of us as believers do. We want Jesus' salvation, but we want to remain in the caves of our sin. And we don't want to take the journey that leads to the promises fulfilled, to the fulfillment of the promise. If you've received a salvation, then you ought to be on that journey. You can't receive the promise of freedom and yet be comfortable in your cave. Are you on the journey? The evidence is that you're serving. You're ministering. You're witnessing. You say, I have faith. Is that faith evidenced through your life? If it's not, you might have the faith of the devil. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Our example is Him. Are you following His example? Are you serving? Is your faith visibly evident? I'm not talking about salvation through works. The Bible does talk about salvation that leads to works. And quite frankly, it leaves no other option. Who are you serving? Maybe you just need to write their name down. You just need to say, Lord, I'm under conviction. And this week I'm going to go. I'm going to share with him a word of testimony. I'm going to share with him a word of the gospel. I'm going to invite him to church. I'm going to mow their yard. I'm going to cook their dinner. I'm just going to let them cry. I'm going to pray with them. And just encourage them. Would you do that? You might be surprised that it not only will change their life, but yours also. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before you today, we do so, O God, with our hearts steeled, our minds desiring to hear from you. And I pray, O Lord, that there would not be one person here today to whom you are not speaking. Father, no matter the challenges that we may face, you have blessed us abundantly still. And when we turn our eyes upon ourselves, Father, we begin to lose sight of how truly good and gracious and kind you have been to us. Father, as we turn our eyes toward you, and as we see your compassion for others, and as we determine to be involved in demonstrating your compassion for others, I pray, O God, that you would enlighten our mind, that you would increase our joy, that you would expand your kingdom, and that you would glorify yourself. That in all things, O Lord, the name of Jesus might be named all around us. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that you not only have commissioned us to service, but you have equipped us and empowered us and enlisted us to serve you. Lord, let us not possess a foolish or a useless or even a demonic faith. But help our faith, O God, to be tried and true and genuine. And may that be evident through the lives that we live. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.